Today's reading is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 25. This can be found on page 1727 of the Church Bibles. Therefore, be with minds that are alert and fully sober. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it is not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in the last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not from the perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you.
Thank you, Emmanuel. Let me pray as we think about God's word this morning and hear what Peter has to say to us. Almighty God, we give you thanks that you speak to men and women, to boys and girls. We thank you that we have heard your voice, that you have spoken to us. Bless us now with hearts and minds and ears to receive it, that it might shape and mould us into the pattern of your Son, Jesus. So bless us, we pray in his name. Amen. As we're... Is that my first slide or my last slide? Looks like I'm having trouble as well. As we bring our mission convention to an end, I just want us to spend a little bit of time in thinking about what is really at the heart of mission. So we think about it. What is at the heart of mission? And it's interesting, isn't it, that as Peter, that great apostle, the one that we often think of as, well, like us, who makes mistakes and blunders along, he has an opportunity to write to the church, and he opens his letter by, well, telling it is to God's people that are scattered around the Mediterranean basin. And he writes to the church, doesn't he? And he says some things that's interesting, isn't he? Because remember, Peter stands on the mountain there, doesn't he, in Galilee, and he hears Jesus give the Great Commission. He hears Jesus say to him, go into all the world and make them disciples, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. I've truncated it, I know. But the point is, he hears that, doesn't he? And then as Jesus ascends into heaven on that little Mount of Olives somewhere outside of Jerusalem, he's reminded again, isn't he, in those final words of Jesus, that he is to be a witness to all that Jesus has done in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And here he's got this opportunity to write a letter to the church that's, well, scattered as far as the known world almost. It's interesting what Peter chooses as his topic, isn't it? We began last week, didn't we, by looking at his reminder that we have been born into a living hope by the mercy of God. And we looked at what it meant to be a child of God, a child of God. And how extraordinary it was. And that's where Peter begins, isn't it? And then on that basis, he moves forward. He moves forward, doesn't he? And the first thing he says to the church, as he's thinking about all the instructions that Jesus is giving them, he's thinking about the ministry that Jesus is giving to the church, is he tells them to be holy. To be holy. Because you were born of God, because you were born into a new and living hope through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, he says this, therefore with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And I find it extraordinary that this is what Peter chooses, and thinking about the instructions that Jesus has given him to write to the church. This is the priority that he sets. He urges the church to live their life in holiness. And he reminds us, doesn't he, that at the heart of the gospel, at the heart of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is holiness. That's what he says, isn't it? Be holy because he who called you is holy. The call of the gospel is the call to holiness. It's the call from a holy God to his people to be transformed. It's a call out of sin into holiness. And it's a call, to call us to holiness is to call us to, well, reflect the character of our God, because our God is holy. He reminds us, doesn't he, that it's our father relationship as obedient children. That's our Father in heaven who is holy, and he calls us to show those family characteristics. And I want us to think this morning, as we bring our mission time to a close and as we think about that, I want us to think about, what does it mean to be a holy people? What does it mean to be a holy people? Because I want to suggest to you this morning that to be a holy people is at the heart of what it means to be a missional people. And I think I've got my slides in the wrong order. I want to think about three things about holiness this morning. It's a mind, isn't it, that's ready for action, a mind that's ready for action. It's a will to please God, and it's a conscience that is clear before God. I want to think about those three things. It begins, Peter says, doesn't it, in a mind that is ready for action, therefore with your minds that are alert and fully sober. That's how the NIV puts it. If we were to translate that literally, it would say, gird up the loins of your mind completely sober. So Peter says he's using an image from his world where men largely wore robes, and if you wanted to really get stuck in and do some work, you needed to, well, pick up the bottom of your robe, tuck it in under your belt so that you could move your legs freely. Gird up the loins. Be ready for action. The English Standard Version translates it this way, prepare your minds for action, being sober-minded. Holiness begins, doesn't it, in the mind. Paul says the same thing, doesn't he? He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the Lord speaks to us, doesn't he? He speaks to our mind, doesn't he? To our comprehension, to our understanding, that we might grasp what's going on. He speaks to our mind. And Peter says, doesn't he? He says, doesn't he, that we're two things that are to happen, I would suggest to you. The first one is not to be conformed. That happens with our mind, isn't it? We have to be alert to that pressure. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you once had when you lived in ignorance. Notice there, he says that the mind can be ignorant. And many people do live in ignorance. Ignorance of God's standards, ignorance of what's happening to them, ignorance of their influences. Sometimes we don't understand. We call it peer pressure, aren't we? But we don't really understand how it works. We can be ignorant of these things. I tried to share with the children this morning just something of how to grasp that pressure that comes on them, even as small children. Right? One of the things our mind must be ready for and alert for is the pressure that comes from this world, the pressure that wants to push us into its mold. It wants to shape us as if we are Play-Doh, so that we are like everybody else. We fit the mold of this world. It happens, doesn't it? We feel it happen. You feel it in the TV shows or the streaming service that you prefer and the things that you watch. They're constantly filled, aren't they, with subliminal messages that say, this is the way you should think. This is the way you should understand the world. This is the way you should respond to certain situations. It's in our news services, isn't it? Whether you listen to the ABC or to Sky News or Channel 7 or wherever it is, it comes to us with a perspective that's trying to shape the way we think, the things that we value, the things that we pursue. It happens in our workplaces, doesn't it? Especially if you work in a big firm, a big company, there can be pressure to conform in that workplace with the ideas and the values and the system, well, really, that workplace sees as being good for it. The Christian who's pursuing holiness needs to be alert. He needs to be lookout. He needs to have his mind ready to act when these things come. So Peter's saying to us. So our mind needs to be sharp like that. Then there's the other side to it, isn't it? We need to be holy in all we do. Holy in all we do. The greatest commandment tells us, isn't it, that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, isn't it? Holiness is an act of love of the mind as much as it is of the emotions. Paul says to the Colossians, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Or he says we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. We are to press on to the goal for which Christ has called us heavenward. The focus is to grow more and more like Jesus Christ, isn't it? And so to be holy is to understand, to reject that pressure of this world, but to accept the model and the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ and to conform our thinking to his thinking, to think the things of God, to focus on the things of God, to let it shape the way we think. A mind ready for action, a mind ready to be holy, must do two things, not conform to the pressures of this world, but love God and fix its eyes and its thoughts and its focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to have a will to please God. Peter goes here, verse 14, let me just remind you, as obedient children, do not conform. It's interesting, isn't it? Obedience is an act of love, the scriptures tell us. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Peter puts this in the context of a family relationship. He's reminded us, haven't we, just in those previous verses, and we looked at them last Sunday, that God is our Father and we have been born by him. You remember we said we had no contribution to it whatsoever. That's what happens in birth. We're born of God. And Peter sets this, doesn't he, in that family relationship. Because you are born of God, you are the children of God. And now as children, be obedient. Obedience is an act of love, isn't it? Jesus teaches us, and if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You are my friends if you keep my commandments. To love the Lord our God is to keep his commandments. And it takes an act of the will, doesn't it? An act of the will. But our will is so often driven, isn't it, by what we love, by what we love. And Peter sets it here in that context of a family relationship, our Heavenly Father and his children here on earth. It begins in our minds as we focus on the mercy of God, on the goodness of God, on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things shape our emotions, doesn't it? We begin to love God. We begin to fall passionately in love with what he has done and the grace he has delivered to us. And obedience flows from that love. It shapes our will, isn't it? People do extraordinary things for love. I know a man who fell in love with a girl in Melbourne. He lived in country Victoria. And the first thing he did as he knocked off on Friday night was shower, because he had a bit of a grotty job. And then he jumped in his car and he would drive to Melbourne. And he would often get here late at night. And he'd spend the weekend with the woman that he loved as he courted her. And then last thing, on Sunday night, as late as he could possibly leave it, he would drive back. It's a simple story, isn't it? But we do extraordinary things for love. Oh, I could tell you all kinds of different stories, but that's one I know personally. And you probably know other things that people have done for love. When we love, it shapes our will and our actions and our desires. We must have a will to do what pleases God. And it comes, doesn't it, by falling in love with what Jesus has done. As our mind focuses on him, as we see his mercy, as we understand his grace. That wonderful hymn goes this way, doesn't it? We learnt it in Sunday school. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his mercy and grace. As we look at Jesus, as we let his love for us shape our will, we begin to want to please him. A persevering and a holy life means making decisions, doesn't it? Actions of our will. We come so often to a T intersection, don't we? On one side is good, on the other side is bad. On one side is right, on the other side is wrong. On one side is better, on the other side is worse. On one side is what is pleasing to God, and the other is disobedience. Day by day we face those choices, don't we? Small choices that we make every day. Big choices that we make. We must have a will that says, I will choose good. I will choose right. I will choose what is better. I will choose what is pleasing to God. I will say no to all that is bad. I will say no to all that is wrong. I will say no to disobedience. A will that makes a decision. Whether we know it or not, we make hundreds of those decisions every day. As I get out of bed, will I begin the day in prayer or will I turn the coffee machine on? It's easy to turn the coffee machine on. Believe me, I know. It's usually the first thing that happens to me. Will I do my daily devotions or is the day too busy that I just haven't got time? I've got to get the kids ready for school. I've got to get off to work. Just a little decision. It slips by, doesn't it? Will I bring the day to a close in prayer? Will I share the scriptures with my children? Or are we just too busy to have a family devotion? Hundreds and hundreds of small choices we make every day. Can I suggest to you that we need the help of the Holy Spirit in these moments? The prayer is so often, isn't it? Lord, help me, strengthen me. Help me to choose the right, the good, the better, the pleasing in your sight. It's a simple prayer. Please assist me. The promise is that he comes to us and that he does assist us. To keep growing in holiness, I want to suggest to you that we need a conscience that is clear before God. It's what obedience is, isn't it? We can't know ourselves to be obedient unless we have a clear conscience. And I would suggest to you that holiness requires a clear conscience. We must know two things, that God has what God requires of us, and secondly, that we have done what God requires of us. That's what obedience means, isn't it? That's what obedience is. It's to know what is required and to do it. The scriptures tell us, don't we? We know that through the word of God. That's where Peter takes us, isn't it? Tells us that this came to us through the word of God. We learn it from the pages of scripture. We begin to learn it at home. We learn it in kids' church. We learn it in Sunday school, if that's your experience. We learn it in youth group. We learn it in Bible studies. We learn it from our parents and our wider family, if we're blessed to have a Christian family. We learn it from Sunday school teachers and youth group leaders and pastors and parents. More, most importantly, we learn it as we read it in the pages of Scripture, because there we meet a holy God. There we find how a holy God interacts with this world, and there, of course, he teaches us. And we're going to think next year about what it means to be holy. We've got a series planned on the Ten Commandments and how they shape our lives. We're going to do some in-depth work on that. But at the moment, I want you to think about a holiness, isn't it? Where do we see it in Scripture? We see it in the Ten Commandments. But I want to suggest to you that we see holiness in living flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we read the Gospels, when we see the way the Lord Jesus Christ interacts with the woman at the well and with the blind man, or with those that meet him, the rich young ruler, Pontius Pilate, we see the holiness of God on display in living form. And it sets for us a pattern that we can follow. Paul says this to the Colossians: in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. All the fullness of his holiness dwelt there, that we might see it, that we might understand it, that we might know how to live. He sets for us the standard that we follow. But to look to Jesus is to see our holy life. And to have a clear conscience is a wonderful thing, isn't it? We are able to look a person in the eye and say to them, I've done the right thing. There's no lingering shame in my heart. There's no regret in my life. There's no secret guilt. There's no hope that as I speak to you, you won't actually find out what I've done. Because I can say to you, no, I've done what is right. My conscience is clear, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing, a clear conscience. The difficulty we have, isn't it, is when we come to God. And even if we've spent the whole day and we've given it our best effort and we know we've given it our best effort and we have chosen the good each and every moment of the day, we can get to the end of the day, we come face to face with our God in prayer, we actually find that we're not as good as we thought we were, isn't it? Though we think our conscience may be clear, so often it isn't. So often our hearts are filled with mixed motives. So often we do the good because, well, we benefit from doing good. And so even what we do good can be mixed with what is perverse. It's a great wonder of the gospel, isn't it? The most extraordinary thing I think about the gospel is that as we come to the true and living God, and as we come face to face with that reality, as the Lord pricks our conscience and reminds us, that prayer that you prayed, Kevin, I know there was mixed motives there. I know you were praying for the church. But I know you'd like a little bit of glory alongside it as well. The Lord probes our heart, doesn't he? Right down deep. He finds us, doesn't he? He finds those mixed motives. And we are convicted. But what does he say to us when we confess our sin? He forgives us, doesn't he? That's what John says. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all that is unrighteous. I hope you know that. I hope you have experienced that wonderful benefit of a conscience washed by the true and living God. The reality of sins forgiven. The lifting of that burden, the lifting of that guilt, the removal of that guilt, the washing away of all the consequences of it, That is the heart of the gospel, isn't it? That cleansing power of God's forgiveness, cleansing us from all that is unrighteous. I would encourage you to make it your daily practice. In the morning we rise, don't we? Lord, give me the strength and the will and the desire to do all that I know is good and right for you this day. But in the evening it is, isn't it, the prayer of confession. Lord, forgive me, for I have failed. I have failed in these areas. Forgive the things I am just completely ignorant of, which is so often the case. I would encourage you to have a clear conscience by keeping short accounts with God. We know, don't we, when we've done the wrong thing in God's eyes? Well, sometimes the people around us don't know, but we know because the Spirit of God is in us and he convicts us. And sometimes we just need to turn aside from what we're doing and find a quiet place and just ask the Lord to forgive us quickly and as soon as the Spirit prompts us to have a clear conscience before God. Because this is why the call of God came to you, that you might be holy, that you might be holy before him. And I want to suggest to you, I want to suggest to you that this is what's at the heart of missions. This is what's at the heart of the call to go into the world. For we carry the gospel that transforms people, isn't it? From sinful human beings to those holy in the eyes of God. With minds that love God. With wills that seek to please God. With a conscience that's clear before God. And when we have these things, we begin to have the character of God, isn't it? We have a passion for the things of God. And what is at the heart of God? The call of the gospel, isn't it? He who called you is holy. So I want to encourage you as we bring our mission month to our close and our thinking about serving missionaries and partnering with missionaries around the globe. I want to think you to think about what is at the heart of missions. The heart of missions is a holy God who calls us to be holy and to go out into the world as his holy servants. May he bless us as a church. May he bless you as individuals. Let me pray. Loving Father, we give you thanks that you call us into holiness, into your holy presence, that you make us holy in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you send us on a holy mission to carry the gospel to this world. Help us, we pray, to be faithful servants with minds that love you, with wills to please you, with consciences that are clear before you. So bless us collectively as a church. So bless us individually as your servants. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.